I had a funny story that I was going to share with you guys about the Texas Rangers and being a Rangers fan to start our message this morning, but I don't think I'm going to do that. As we were singing that song this morning, I just want to, I don't know about you, but I needed some of those words this morning to remember that that I still have joy in chaos, and that Christ is my firm foundation, and that He won't fail. I needed that word. But even more than that, and maybe some of you guys can relate to this morning, but I've been made this week keenly aware of some folks that are near and dear to me that I love very much who needed those words sung over them this morning. And so I just want to say to you that there are people among our church family, but people in my life that as I was singing those words over them, that Christ is their firm foundation, that they will not be shaken, and that God is good. And I don't know about you, but I needed to hear that today. And I needed to sing those words today. We are in a series. We've been, for the past couple of weeks, talking about being encouraged. Take Heart is the title of this series. And so we've been talking about, what do we do? What do we do? How do we walk whenever we're facing really difficult and really painful circumstances? How are we supposed to navigate our way through these times in our lives where crisis has appeared, right? Where things feel like they're falling apart, where it feels like everything is being shaken. And so we're kind of at the end of that passage, of that study in the book of Hebrews. And the question I think that we have before us is this. How do we hold on to hope in our lives? How do we hold on to hope? I wrote a song that's about kind of that steadfast determination, and there's a line in it that I love, but it says you pull down your hat and you hold to hope. And I think that clinging to hope is something that we all want. But when times are really hard, and when things are really dark, and when things are really painful, we wonder how are we supposed to hold on to it. And the author of Hebrews knows that that's true as well. And that's why he's writing to the people the audience of this letter, the Hebrews, either in Rome or in Jerusalem. That's why he's writing to them. And he says the key to it, I think, the key to everything that he's been saying for the past several chapters, it really all comes to a climax in verses 28 and 29 of Hebrews chapter 12. And so the key to holding on to hope, I believe, when you look at this passage, the key to holding on to hope is found in verse 28 and 29. And I want to read those over us this morning, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about this chapter and about this verse. But here's what it says. How do we hold on to hope in our lives? Listen to this. Verse 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. That's the word of God for us this morning. Kind of sums up everything that the author's been doing in this passage, but here's the key, I think, that we see in this passage of Scripture, and I want you to write this down, hold on to this. Gratitude empowers us to hold on to hope. The key to hope is thankfulness. And you're going to say, wow, Brad, what amazing timing, because Thanksgiving is this week. I know. Isn't that amazing? It's not completely unintentional. Absolutely, it totally was. But yeah, this week we're celebrating Thanksgiving. And so talking about gratitude and what that means is important. But I think that you're going to see as we dig into this passage of Scripture that there's more to it. And let me explain it in this way. One time, my mom and dad gave us their minivan. Okay, it was... And I know you're saying to yourself right now, Brad, that's not really a gift. You know, but they did. They gave us a minivan. It was not a new minivan, okay? It was quite an old minivan. Probably had, I bet it had 150,000 miles on it, which for us now, that feels like a new car, I think. But we had a minivan, 150,000. My parents gave it to us. We were so excited to get it. There's only one problem with the minivan. That was that the blower didn't work. Like when you turned on the air, you could turn that little switch however you wanted, but no air was going to come out of that, which in Tulsa, Oklahoma, which is where we were living at the time, was not a pleasant state of affairs. That meant that there was no air. The air conditioner worked fine. You just couldn't get any air to come through the blowers. So we went to get that fixed when they gave us the minivan. We thought, well, since we're getting a free minivan, we can probably get the thing fixed. We were dirt poor, okay? But we went to get it fixed. And what it was this little plastic part. You guys probably know about this, but this little plastic part a little plastic part, friends. I just want to make sure I go back and correct that. A little plastic part that opens or closes and it regulates the flow of air into the cab, okay? This little plastic part is probably $7, $8 little plastic part, okay? Do you know how much it was going to cost to fix that part in the van? Over $1,000. And the reason was because you had to take the whole dash out to get to the little plastic part to replace it. And the reason I bring that up is because I believe that gratitude, if we're going to talk about gratitude this morning, we have to talk about it in this way. Gratitude is the thing in our lives that allows the blessing of God, that allows the power of God to flow in and through us. Gratitude is that little plastic actuator, right? I mean, everything flows through our ability to be grateful. And when we fail at gratitude, when we're not good, when that's broken in our lives, it is very costly. And so I want for us to reflect on that and think about it as we're considering gratitude this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to learn some things this morning about the power of gratitude. The first thing that we need to dig into this morning is, what effect does gratitude have on us? Why is gratitude so important? What does gratitude actually do in our lives? So there are a couple of things. The first thing is that gratitude makes us strong. And I'm going to read again the passage that Abby just read for us. And so here's what it says. It says, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fail, but become strong. And so the author of Hebrews here, he wrote this, we think he wrote it sometime between AD, in the mid-60s AD, may have written it to Jewish Christians who were living in Rome. And if that's true, then right before he writes this letter, all of the Jewish Christians have been expelled from the city of Rome. They lost all their possessions, everything. They were just kicked out of the city. And then they were finally allowed to move back. But in just a few years, there's going to be this horrible persecution that's going to befall the church. Many of them are going to die a martyr's death. Some scholars think that it might have been written to Jewish Christians who were living in Palestine, okay, in Antioch maybe, or in Jerusalem. If that's true, they had experienced incredible persecution leading up to this time. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we talked about it, some of that persecution. We actually talked specifically about what that looked like. And in just a few years, they're going to go through a terrible persecution because Rome is going to completely burn the city of Jerusalem to the ground. And so what they're about to face is even more painful, even more difficult. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to these folks, and his purpose is to tell them, don't give up. Don't give up. I know that you've been through some really painful, difficult times, but you've got to hold on. You've got to hold on tightly to hope. He wants to encourage them in that. And what we haven't read here is what's happened earlier in this passage, because here's how he encourages them to do that. If we go all the way back, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3, and verse 3 will be on the screen, but here's what it says. The author of Hebrews says, he's talking about running the race with endurance, right? And then he gets to verse 2. He says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy, listen, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And then he says this, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. He tells them, if you want to be strengthened, If you want to hold tightly to hope, what you have to do is remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Remember the suffering that Jesus endured for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Be grateful for what he did for you, for what he's done for you. And that will give you strength. Gratitude gives us strength. On Sunday, March the 7th, 1965, 600 civil rights activists began a march in Selma, Alabama, to the Capitol in Montgomery, led by John Lewis, who was a civil rights leader, eventually became a senator. He led 600 civil rights activists, and they were marching from Selma to Montgomery. They got to the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And when they got to the other side of that bridge, they were met by police and state police, local police. And that group of 600 people were brutalized by the police. And that entire protest was broken up with violence. It was broadcast on live TV, and so everybody saw it. And in many ways, the tide of the civil rights movement was turned that day on the Edmund Pettus Bridge between Selma and Montgomery. And here's the thing. When John Lewis and those 600 activists set out from Selma to protest the fact that they weren't being allowed to vote, that they were being kept from voting, they were a political organizer who was helping them register to people to vote in Selma had just been killed. That's why they were marching. He'd been murdered. That's why they were marching to Montgomery. They knew the violence that awaited them. They knew that their lives were in danger. They'd received death threats. Why? Why would they do that? Why would they march across that bridge? For many of them, it was because of Jesus. Because they knew what Jesus had suffered. And because they knew that their cause was right. And so the commitment to face whatever it was that they had to face was born in them because of their faith. The whole way across that bridge, they were singing hymns and spiritual songs. And the truth that we see in this passage of Scripture and the truth that we learn from the examples of people like this is that when we reflect with gratitude on all that God has endured for us, all that Christ endured for us, it gives us the strength to hold on. It gives us the strength to keep going, to overcome. Is anybody here today who's feeling weak? Your hands are weak, your knees are weak, you're afraid that hope is slipping. Focus on Christ. Remember what he's done for you. Gratitude makes us strong. But guess what else? Gratitude leads to holiness. Gratitude leads to holiness. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're gonna look at verses 16 and 17. Here's what the author says there. It says, make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. And so the author of Hebrews is referencing the story of Jacob and Esau. Maybe you remember this story. Esau is the older brother. Esau was the heir of Isaac. He was all of the blessing, all of the property, all of everything associated with Isaac's, the blessing, the covenant that had come from God was supposed to go to Esau, right? Because of his birthright. But Esau went hunting one time. He went out hunting and he was out for a long time. He came back. He was starving to death. He was hungry. He was so hungry that he made a deal with his brother Jacob. He would give Jacob his birthright in exchange for a bowl of soup. Everything that belonged to Isaac was supposed to pass him, but he traded it all. He traded it all for a quick meal. And I just want to say to us, do we understand this morning what we've been given in Christ? Do we understand that in Christ Jesus, those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ, do we understand that we've been made a part of God's family? Do we understand that we've been adopted into the family of God, that we've been given His name, that He's caused His presence to dwell on us? Do we understand the glorious riches that are ours because of Christ Jesus? Scripture says that we're joint heirs with Christ. Do we understand that that's what we've been given? Because here's the thing. Many of us here this morning are willing, we're toying with the idea right now of trading in our birthright for a quick meal. A son or daughter of God willing to trade in our name so that we could feel less lonely for one night. So people will like us. So we can make some extra money. So we can feel younger. In my family, anytime somebody says, I'm hungry, I always respond with this wisdom. Hi, hungry, I'm Brad. All my dads unite. You know what I'm talking about. We laugh because that's ridiculous, right? Your name is not hungry, right? It's ridiculous to even think that. That's why it's funny, right? And by the way, it's funny every time, okay? It's funny every time. We laugh because it's ridiculous, but guess what, friends? It's also really true. It's really true that sometimes you and I, if we're not careful, instead of rooting our identity in who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us and our gratitude for what Christ has done for us, instead of rooting our identity in that, we will root our identity in our hunger. And I think there are people here this morning who that's where you are. And I want to say, please look at me. I need you to hear this. Because the tendency might be for you to think right now, well, Brad is making light of my hunger, and I'm not. Hunger is real. We forget sometimes the story of Esau. In those days when you went out hunting, like he went out hunting, there was no food. He was about to die. That's what Scripture says. He tells Jacob, I'm going to die. I need some food. He was starving to death. I'm not trying to pretend that hunger is not a big deal. It is. Hunger is really important. It can fill up our whole minds and all of our energy. In fact, I think Jesus knew a little bit about it when compelled by the Spirit of God. That's another sermon for another day. But compelled by the Spirit of God, he goes out into the wilderness, and for 40 days he doesn't eat anything. For 40 days, no food. And the enemy comes to him and he's like, look, Jesus, You're so powerful, you could turn all of these rocks out here into bread, and you could fix this hunger problem that you have. You could satiate this hunger problem that you have. Why don't you use your power to do that? And Jesus responds to him with Scripture and essentially says to him, look, my hunger is not as important as God's word. This physical hunger that I'm feeling, it's nothing compared with the hunger that exists down deep in my soul that only the Word of God can fill. And I will not trade my birthright for a meal. And I want you to, I know this morning, listen to me, I know that the hunger seems so real and so strong in you that you feel like if you don't feel that hunger right now, you're going to die. I know it feels that way. I know it does. What I can tell you is true, though, is that God Almighty is our provision and He is our hope. And when we place our faith and our trust in Him and in His Word, He gives life. We don't live by bread alone, friends, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I need you to hear that this morning. Gratitude leads to holiness, but gratitude also brings us in to God's presence. Verse 22, this is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Some of you are like, Brad, you say that about every one. I'm sorry. Verse 22, it says, now you've come to Mount Zion. Before this, though, before this, the author of Hebrews is like, look, the people of Israel, they used to have to go to them to Mount Sinai, and the presence of God would be at the top of that, and the earth was shaking, and if anyone walked up on that mountain, they would die, because the holiness of God had made its home on the top of that mountain. And so we came into the presence of God with fear and trembling. But then in verse 22, he says this, now you, though, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the countless thousands of angels in a joyous gathering. You've come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You've come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. He says, look, before we came into the presence of God and holy majesty of God was gathered, the power of God was on display before us, and we feared for our lives. But now, because of what Jesus has done, we walk into the presence of God with confidence and with boldness, because we know that he loves us. And when we remember what Christ has done for us, when we remember with gratitude what he's done for us, friends, we can come into the presence of God, Almighty God. There's no place that we're held out from. The veil of the Holy of Holies was torn, and you and I have access, unfiltered access, to the God of hosts. And that's a reason to be grateful, too, this morning. When we're grateful, when we have gratitude, we come into the presence of God. I remember the day that I got married, and I want to say there's a whole lot of wonderful things that I remember about that day, a whole lot of wonderful things, but the number one thing that I feel, you know, your emotions are just all over the place. But the number one thing I felt on that day was gratitude. I was so grateful that Amy Corker had decided to marry me. I knew I didn't deserve it. And it's almost 29 years later, and I still don't. I still understand what a blessing that is, and how grateful I should be for her presence in my life. I'm grateful. Friends, there's no such thing as intimacy without gratitude. You can't be close to someone that you're not grateful for. And frankly, some of us need to remember that in our marriages. There's definitely been times in my life where I haven't been as grateful for my wife as I should, and maybe some of you need to hear that today, I don't know. That our spouses are a blessing, a gift from God that he's given to us. We should be grateful every day for them. But also, friends, if we don't understand what God has done for us, if we're not moved with gratitude at the work of God on our behalf, how can we ever expect to be close to him? How can we ever expect to know him? How can we ever expect to be in his presence? Gratitude brings us into the presence of God. And gratitude helps us hear. Verse 25, the author says, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who's speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. The people of Israel, they were walking around in the desert. And if you guys remember their story, they were ungrateful. They were constantly focused on their lack instead of their blessing. In spite of the presence of God with them, in spite of the miraculous power of God being displayed all around them, they were constantly complaining. They were constantly complaining because of their perceived lack, what they felt like they didn't have. And because they were never able to be grateful, they were never able to listen, really listen to what God had for them. And it led to them wandering around in the desert for 40 more years, right? Their ingratitude kept them from belief. And friends, I know that there's some folks here this morning, and I get it, because life has been hard for you. You've experienced some painful, difficult things, and it's caused you to feel bitter, right, and angry even. And when you look at your life, you're dissatisfied. And when you look at your life, you're upset about it, and you're angry about it. And you look at your life, and all you see is lack. But what I want to say, if you'd let me be so bold, what I want to say is that the hand of God is at work in your life. His blessing is at work in your life too. And the key to moving in to faith, real faith, life-changing faith, is to understand that God loves you even though you don't deserve it. That he's at work in your life even though you don't deserve it. He's moving on your behalf even though you don't deserve it. The key to hearing God and obeying God is gratitude. But that's not all. I mean, if you thought all that was good, listen to this. He says the whole God would speak, right? And the earth would shake. Remember? That's what he said. That's what happened in the old days. But then he's like, but guess what? The earth's not all the shaking now, baby. God's about to shake it all up. God's about to shake up all of creation, and all of it's going to be removed except for those things that are unshakable. He's like, I'm about to do a mighty work among you. And so he wants for us to be on board with him, hearing from him, so that we can be a part of what he's about to do next. Because listen, this last part is powerful and beautiful, but it's also sobering. Listen, the kingdom is unshakable. That's what he says in verse 28, and we read it earlier, but listen, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. He's like, this kingdom is eternal. This kingdom cannot be shaken. And even though our world feels like it's trembling all of the time, right? God's kingdom has come. God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom will come, friends, and it will not be shaken. We sang those words this morning because they're true. And so if you feel like everything's shaking around you, you need to know that in the arms of our God, there is security and there is peace. He will not be shaken. And so when we know that, when we understand that, when we understand that we're receiving this eternal, unshakable kingdom, our only response is to cry out to God in worship and praise and gratitude. Jesus, you've rescued us. Jesus, you've given us your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Right? His kingdom is unshakable, friends. And so we ought to let our lives just erupt in praise for God because of who he is and because of what he's done and because of what he is doing. And if it ended there, it would be really awesome. But it doesn't. Because the last verse, verse 29, for our God is a devouring fire. I want you to hear that. Please listen to me as we wrap this up this morning. Please listen to me. The same God that shook Mount Sinai, the same God whose holiness shook the earth when he spoke. Friends, God has not changed. He is the same today as he was then. And I think sometimes we get into this understanding, this idea that God is awesome, that God is incredible, that God is our homeboy, or whatever, however else we want to say, but we forget that he is mighty, that he is powerful, that he is to be feared. You heard what the author of Hebrews said. He is shaking all of creation. He's sifting it out. And a lot of it, all evil, darkness, sin, shame, sickness, all of it is going to be wiped out. His devouring fire will destroy evil and darkness in this world. It will happen. He has spoken in his word. It will happen. That is coming, friends. He is a devouring fire. And we stand before Almighty God, that same God that shook Mount Sinai, that same God whose voice shook the earth, right? Fear and awe, that should be in our hearts when we stand before a God like that. Let me tell you some things that are true about Almighty God this morning. He's the same God. The power of life and death is in his hands. He is powerful beyond our imagination. He is holy beyond our approaching. He is righteous beyond our striving. He is merciful beyond our rebellion, but he is just. He will fulfill his promises. And friends, he is destroying and he will destroy evil ultimately and finally. He is to be feared. He is to be revered. He is to be worshiped. And standing in front of a God like that, friends, we're left with no other alternative but to cry out to the Lord God Almighty together with all the cosmos. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's the God we serve today. That's the God we serve. Our worship team is going to come up here, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing about the holiness of God. But I want to encourage you to spend these next few minutes doing something very important. Some of us need to turn our hearts back to gratitude. Some of us need to remember the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, and we need to turn our hearts back to gratitude this morning. Some of us need to lay the hunger in our hearts. We need to lay the hunger in our hearts down before the Lord of hosts, the only one. The only one who is capable of satisfying it. Some of us need to surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus for the first time. These young men up here gave you a clear example of what it means to follow after Christ. We have faith in Christ when we say to God, God, I need you. Please rescue me, forgive me. All that I am belongs to you. When we understand that Jesus is our only hope and we cling tightly to him, that's the only way, friends. And it's not about coming to church, and it's not about singing songs, and it's not about listening to messages. All those things are good things. They will not save you. The only thing that saves us this morning is clinging to the mercy of Almighty God and surrendering ourselves completely to the Lord of hosts, to the God of heaven. That's the only thing. If you want to know more about what that looks like, how you can do that, I'm going to be standing right down here at the front. I would love to talk to you about how you can surrender your heart and your life to Christ today. Don't waste another minute. Don't miss another second of what God wants to do in your life. And in these next few moments, I just want you to listen to the Holy Spirit and respond to the Holy Spirit. What does it look like? What do you need to do this morning to turn your heart back to gratitude? What do you need to do to lay your hunger down at the feet of the Lord God Almighty? What do you need to do? If you need someone to pray for you, our prayer team is going to be right at that door, right there. There's a sign next to it that says, how can I pray for you? Our prayer team will meet you at that door and they'll take you out into the hall where it's a little quieter. They'll pray for you. Some of you need to just do old school Baptist style and just walk down this aisle and get on your knees in front of this church, in front of this body, in front of this assembly, right? And in front of God Almighty and declare to him, I have not been grateful. Forgive me of my ingratitude. Help me to turn my heart back to you. Some of us need to do that. It doesn't matter to me what you do, what it looks like. I just don't want anyone to leave here this morning without having experienced the might and the power of God, and without having submitted ourselves to his goodness and to his holiness today. Please, please don't miss that. Let me pray for us. Father God, you are so good. We have declared together your goodness this morning. We've sung about it. We've spoken about it. We've prayed about it. We know that you're good. We also know, Lord God, that you are holy, that you are mighty, that you are powerful, that you are above all. God, We know all of that this morning. And the only thing we can say as we stare into your beautiful face, Lord God, this morning is this. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Hear the praise of your people as we turn our hearts to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.